Sometimes I think I'm in control, and I act so foolishly, facing problems on my own. I don't know what's best for me. My mistakes at times disturb all the plans you've made. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't be in your way. And put me where you want to, not where I wanna be. If I should ask for things I want, just give me what I need. When I complain from time to time, forgive me, Lord, I pray. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't be in your way. Remind me, Lord, I'm just a glove in which you placed your hand. Not my will, but yours be done, though I don't understand. The best laid plans of men somehow always go astray. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't be in your way. And put me where you want to, not where I wanna be. If I should ask for things I want, just give me what I need. When I complain from time to time, forgive me, Lord, I pray. Lord, keep me in your will, so I won't be in your way. I need you, dear Lord, each and every single day, to keep me in your will, so I won't be in your way. Lord, keep me in your will. Please, though I won't be in your way.
Dear Heavenly Father, it is once again that we bow before you, asking that you will speak to us through your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that you give us, that are given to not only strengthen and encourage us, but to prepare us for your soon return, Lord Jesus. And so tonight, speak to us once again and give us understanding hearts, responsive hearts, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This evening, I want to focus on our great controversy theme, the time of trouble, and I believe it's chapter 39, and I want to share a few thoughts with you that the Lord has laid on my heart. It is an inexhaustible theme. However, Daniel 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, verses 1 and 2 says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. We understand Michael to be the name that Jesus had before he came to this earth. The name Michael means one who is like God. He is the one who is exactly like God. But at that time, at the end of this world, the close of probation, end of mercy, he shall stand up in the sanctuary, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And then it says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Such as a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Well, I want to be found written in the book, and the song says, is my name written there on the page bright and fair? I want to be there, and I'm sure that you do too. Now, this is talking about the time of trouble. We call it the time of trouble, but I'd like to share some insights. First, we can all see, everybody can see, that storm clouds are gathering over this planet, over our world. Everyone can see that a terrible conflict or terrible conflicts are ahead. In volume 5 of the Bible commentary, the testimonies, page 753, it says that there are scenes ahead of us that are not yet even dreamed, of which we have not dreamed. We have no idea of some of the things that are ahead. Last Day's Events, there's a book, Last Day's Events, says we are on the very verge of the time of trouble and perplexities that are scarcely dreamed of are before us. Well, there are some things ahead. We've seen some awful things, but these things we see foretell or cast an ominous shadow telling us that perplexities are ahead of us that we haven't dreamed of and we won't know how to deal with. Terrible conflicts. Some things are already happening. Kindergarten and elementary school children shot and killed by a madman. A young man at that. A policeman goes berserk and he shoots fellow policemen. Ends up in an inferno to just today. Several schools shootings. This tells us that the Spirit of God is withdrawing from this earth, and it foretells that trouble is ahead. Now, the important thing for us is to know and understand what the trouble ahead, what it really involves. What is this trouble ahead of us, this time of trouble that Daniel mentions? and to understand and know what is coming and to make the right preparation. You see, some people recognize, everybody can see that something is going on. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit of God is withdrawing from this earth. And as people, as the Holy Spirit withdraws, people become meaner and more evil and sinister. And so we can all see that something is happening, already happening. And so we need to make the right or correct preparation. Some people are building underground shelters, even as we speak, preparing for this terrible future. There are some who are even church people, Christians, who are being scattered by doctrinal confusion over festivals or other offshoot teachings over the name of God. And there are some who are being scattered. Some of God's sheep are scattered over this doctrinal confusion of deliverance ministries, exorcism, attempting to cast out demons, and without and not going about it the right way. And they're trying to prepare for the future, this time of trouble that's coming. It is important that we make the right preparation. So first, we have to understand, what are we talking about, the time of trouble? Well, I want to suggest that the time of trouble is preceded. There are three times of trouble. First, the little time of trouble. We're in that period now. It has already begun. And the word little is not little in size and extent. It's worldwide. But this is an adjective to describe it as compared to the general time of trouble. Little does not mean it's not terrible or ominous or horrendous, but little when compared to the time when Michael stands up. When Michael stands up, when Jesus stands up in the sanctuary of heaven, that's what it's talking about. And Greek controversy indicates that in chapter 39. When Jesus stands up in the sanctuary and ceases his intercession as our great high priest, he will no longer be the mediator or the intercessor or the lawyer to plead the cases of those who want to be saved. Amos describes that time. He says that when Jesus, he indicates that when Jesus leaves the sanctuary or Michael stands up, and that he is no longer the mediator, intercessor, lawyer, defender, then people, many people, will run from north to south, east to west, seeking the word of the Lord, seeking a church that will baptize them, seeking a Bible minister, a preacher that will teach the truth and explain how to be saved, and what God expects about obedience, and to give the truth about law and grace, commandments of God, and the grace of God, and faith and works. They will run to and fro, but will not be able to find it. Why? Because Jesus has ceased his intercession. No longer will he be appealing to people to repent and to come to him. The Spirit of God will be withdrawn when Jesus stands up in that sanctuary and ceases his ministry. This is also depicted in Revelation 15, when he comes out of the sanctuary, and that's what it means when Michael shall stand up. Michael is the one who is like God, that's Jesus, will stand up. He is sitting on the right hand of God now on the throne. But when he gets up off the throne, he is no longer on the throne of grace and mercy, according to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 talks about him, the throne of grace. He will get up, stand up off of that throne of grace, and no more grace, no more mercy. Now, So we are in that little time of trouble now. Little, not meaning it's insignificant, but little as compared to the general time of trouble when Jesus leaves. Then it says, when he leaves the sanctuary, and it says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. That's the general time of trouble, the close of probation. Never before, you see, down through the ages, even from the fall of Adam and Eve, for 6,000 years, mercy has blended with justice. And no matter what has happened in this world, mercy was open to those that wanted it and desired it. But at this time, when Jesus stands up and leaves Daniel 12 and Revelation 15, when he leaves that sanctuary, the man Jesus Christ is no longer in the sanctuary as lawyer, interceder, intercessor, or high priest. No longer mercy will have closed. We call it the close of probation or the end of mercy. Never before, the Bible says, has been a trouble like that where the wicked could not turn to God and ask for forgiveness. Never before has it been such a time when people could run north and south, east and west, seeking the word of the Lord and asking how to be saved. And never before was there a time when they couldn't be told how to be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord. Never before. But there's a third time of trouble. First, the little time, little, that we're in now. The general time of trouble when Jesus stands up, leaves the most holy place in the sanctuary, leaves the throne of grace and mercy. But Jeremiah 30, verse 5, says that there's a time of Jacob's trouble. And that's the time when the world will turn against God's people, will seek to put God's people to death, those that obey him. All this is in the chapter 38, the time of trouble, of the great controversy. All of this is explained clearly there. Now, I want to look at something else. No mediator. When Jesus stands up, he will no longer be interceding or praying for people or forgiving people. Forgiveness is over. Now, this what this means, no mediator, when people need Jesus the most. Now, how does this affect you and me as Christians? How does this affect the Christian when there will be no mediator to go to, no intercessor, when you need him most? And here's what I want to point out, is that there will be some trials, according to the statement I gave you earlier, Last Day's Events, page 12 and 29, and volume 5, Testimonies, page 753, some trials coming that we have not yet even dreamed of. Troubles. And so how are we going to make it through troubles and trials? New trials. Now, here's what I'm trying to point out, that the trials that you and I have, they are old trials. And actually, the truth is, most of the trials that we have are unnecessary. They are not the trials that the Lord has ordained for us, most of them. I want to share with you again from, one of my favorite Bible commentaries, volume 5, Testimonies, page 66. It says that if we had obeyed the Lord the way we should have, that most of our trials would have been gone. We wouldn't have had trials, most of them. Let me read it. Had they regarded the light, they would have avoided losses and trials, which they think are hard and severe. They have only themselves to censure. They have placed upon their own necks a yoke which they find grievous, to be borne. It is not the yoke which Christ has bound upon them. It says they rush on in their own wisdom until overwhelmed with trials and confused with perplexity, they are ensnared. And so the point is that most of the trials that you and I are having, according to this, they're unnecessary, simply because because these are trials we have created ourselves. We brought this on ourselves. Now, can I prove that? Well, yes, I can prove that from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 says that the Lord was a man acquainted with grief. You remember reading that? It says, he's despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We hid his, were our faces from him. He was despised, we did esteem him not. Surely, now look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. The chastisement. It goes on. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now the point is, the trials, this is not just the sin. The Lord laid on him the iniquity. He's borne our sins. But sorrow and griefs. What this is saying, that Jesus bore all the trials and the sorrows and the griefs that we go through, that we should have to face. He bore them. So the trials that, if you think about it, and I've thought about it, but most of the trials that I've had came either because I didn't know the Lord, I didn't obey him, didn't follow him, and even when I did know the Lord, I still didn't do what he said to do, and most of my trials have come as a result of that. If you think about it, if you're honest with yourself, you will discover, Isaiah says, he's already borne your griefs, your sorrows, and your trials. So where did the trials that we have come from? Well, volume 5 says that it's because we have disregarded the light, we ignored what he said to do, and we have put a yoke upon ourselves that he didn't give us. Now, but what about the trials that we do have? What I'm saying is most of our trials are unnecessary. Most of the old trials that Christ has already borne them along with our sins and our griefs and our sorrows, he bore that. Now let me give you something else. This startled me. Message just to young people, page 30. It says that if we surrender ourselves to Christ, all our powers, we sing the song, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. It says if you surrender all your powers to Christ, it will cut short 1,000 struggles. Now, in some countries, they in the farm where they're farming, they use a machete. And I can see problems and trials, and I can see a machete, and just taking that machete and just cutting it off. Cut it off 1,000. Think about it, all the struggles and trials that you have had, that just by surrendering to Christ, you could have cut it off. Now, okay, here's another. Volume 4 of the Testimonies Commentary, again, page 345, says that if we had a meek and if we were meek and humble before the Lord, that 99 out of 100 troubles would be avoided. Now, I'm sure most of us have had more than 99 in our lifetime. We've had only avoided maybe one out of 100. We have the 99 problems. But just by a meek and humble spirit before the Lord, 99 out of 100, 1,000 struggles cut short, cut out. So where do the problems and trials we're having come from? If he bore our sorrows and trials as well as our sins, they're coming because, shall I read it again? Here it is. It's volume 5. This is commentary, but it's based on these promises of the word. Had they regarded the light, they would have avoided losses and trials, which they think are hard and severe. They have placed upon their own necks a yoke which they find grievous to be borne. It goes on to say that it is not the burden that Christ. In fact, in there's a wonderful book, Ministry of Healing, page 509, says this. Prayer and faith will do what no power on earth can accomplish. We're seldom, in all respects, placed in the same position twice. We continually, that was not the statement I was looking for. It says we will have trials, but we have new scenes and new trials to pass through where past experience cannot be a sufficient guide. So, new trials. Now, the question is, where do some of these trials come from that when I'm surrendered to the Lord and I'm obeying Him, where do these trials come from? And Daniel 12, where are those trials coming from? And Jeremiah 30, the Jacob's time of trouble. Where are those troubles coming from when Jesus is no longer a mediator, an intercessor, and no longer answering prayer in the most holy place, no longer hearing prayers, Lord, help me. He's not doing that. He's no longer there. Well, the trials that come to us now, if you are obedient to God and you trust and obey Him and love Him, those trials are different. He's borne all the other old trials that we were supposed to have. He bore all that. But here, Mount of Blessing 71 says that the Father's presence encircled Christ. Nothing befell Him but that which infinite love permitted for the blessing of the world. The blow, it says, here was the source of comfort, and it is for us. It is he who is imbued with the Spirit of Christ abides in Christ. The blow that is aimed at Him, the blow that's aimed at you or me, falls upon the Savior who surrounds Him or her with His presence. Whatever comes to him, whatever trial comes to him, comes from Christ. He has no need to resist evil, for Christ is his defense. In other words, there are some trials, new stuff that we have to face, but any trial that comes to us is because, and you're obedient, and you are doing his will and you love it. If you have a trial that's severe and testing, it is because Christ has permitted it. It has first come to Christ, and he permitted it, and he permits it as a blessing in disguise. He permits it to draw us closer to him and to purify us, to make us ready for his coming. He permits it. And so, I come to my final point, that how are we going to survive in a time of trouble, this little time of trouble we're in now, this general time of trouble, big time of trouble, when there will be no more mercy, when there is no mediator, no intercessor, no lawyer, Jesus will have stood up and left the most holy place, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it then when I'm having a problem and struggles with going through certain trials now? How am I going to make it? How are you going to make it when you cannot go to the mediator in heaven? He's no longer in that sanctuary. Well, I think of an incident of a professor at a certain university. The first day of school, he had several of his students in this university, and he got their names, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to inform you, all have received your grade. First day of school, your grade is A. The professor gave everybody in the class the first day of the class an A. He said, now it's up to you to deserve it. Well, I don't know whether you are aware of it, but Hebrews 10. In other words, the Bible indicates that when Jesus leaves the most holy place, you and I are going to have to live without a mediator, without an intercessor, without the lawyer. At that time, you cannot run to the north, south, east, or west, seeking the word of the Lord, trying to find a way. You must know, you and I must know the way now, before he leaves. And you and I must receive our grade now, before that time comes. But just for your awareness and reminder, Hebrews 10, verse 12 says, this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14 says, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What's the point? He has already, like that professor at the university, gave every student an A. Jesus has already given you perfection. He's already given me perfection. That's what Hebrews 10 says. By his sacrifice on the cross, his death, his shed blood, he has perfected forever. Already given me an A. Given you an A. Perfection. But how can I face this time when there's no mediator? Why is there no mediator, and how can I reach this perfection with no mediator? Well, first, I want to point out that when there is no mediator, when he leaves the sanctuary, he stands up and leaves the most holy place, you and I will be without a mediator or an intercessor or a high priest or a lawyer, because you won't need it. All your sins and all my sins will have been forgiven. 1 John 1, 7-9 says, blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So when he leaves that sanctuary, the blood of Jesus has cleansed us of every confessed sin. Every repented of which sin of which we repented, everyone has been cleansed and washed and blotted out. All sins forgiven, all sins overcome. Therefore, you will not need him. You will not need to ask him for help to overcome sin, because they've already been overcome. No mediator is needed at that point. Now, that does not mean that you won't need a Savior. You see, you will always need the Savior. And the truth is, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, 5, Jesus said, I will never, and the Greek repeats it five times, I will never, 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 never leave you, nor forsake you. Never! You will always have a Savior. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, go ye and preach the gospel unto all the world. And he says, lo, I am always with you. The inspired commentary says he doesn't forget us one brief moment. And God's children are never, never absent from his mind. And so you will always need him as a savior. And Jesus will always have the nail prints in his hands and feet, the spear print mark, scars in his side, and the scars from the crown of thorns on his brow, as a reminder that he is still and throughout eternity savior. No, you won't need a high priest to forgive you of sin, because he has already atoned for your sins and mine through his blood. And his intercession, even now, when we confess and ask him to forgive us, he stands before the Father and he offers, my blood, my blood. The all-powerful, all-atoning blood of Jesus. So you won't need a mediator then, because all has been blotted out and forgiven. But now, that means also you won't need a mediator because you're perfect. But how do we get perfection? Well, one is that he's already given us perfection on the books. Now, he's perfected forever. Our books are perfect. He gave us an A, and I don't deserve it. Didn't earn it. All I have to do is surrender myself to him. You don't deserve it. We're truly not worthy of it. But he gives us perfection. A plus, actually. Now, how does he do that for us? Well, here it is. Psalms 138, verse 8 says, two passages to read. And Psalms 138, verse 8 is one. And it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. The Lord will do it. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. In other words, I'm concerned about how am I going to reach this perfection. He says that he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. They will be faultless. Jude 24, kept faultless. 1 John 3 says they cannot sin. And Revelation 14:4 says they are without fault before the throne of God. How am I going to reach that? Well, he's already given me the perfection, his perfection. I didn't earn it, didn't do it, didn't know anything about it except that he gave it to me. His own perfection. He gave it to you. He gave it to me. But to earn that grade, those students, the teacher gave them an A, but they had to put the work in. They had to deserve it. And it took a semester or a quarter to deserve the A, to show that they were worthy for that A. So God will perfect us. He is perfecting you and me even now. And 1 Thessalonians 5, this is how I will reach that point of perfection in my life, not just on the book, the records up there, but perfection in my life, in the way, this is how 1 Thessalonians says this. It says in chapter 5 and verse 23, now, notice the word now. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it, your perfection and mine. is not, does not lie in your hands or my hands. It lies in the hands of Jesus. He will do it. He will perfect us. Now, I want to close with this thought. It's Great Controversy, page 623. Now, while our great high priest is making the atonement for us, we should seek to become perfect in Christ. Now, not even by a thought could our Savior be brought to yield to the power of temptation. It goes on to say, so it may be with us. This is the condition in which those must be found who shall stand in the time of trouble. So now, how are we going to do it? What is our part? Now, God's part is to perfect me, perfect you. And we should seek it to become perfect in Christ, page 623. 622 tells us how. It describes in this whole chapter wrestling with God. That's prayer. And how do you wrestle with God? Like Jacob, Genesis 32, Jacob said he took hold of the arm of God, or God took hold of him. And then Jacob, when God took hold of Jacob, Jacob then grasped the arm of God, and the Lord said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go till you bless me. So he was wrestling with God. How do we wrestle with God? By claiming the promises. Here's what it says. We should now acquaint ourselves with God by proving his promises. We must take time to pray. Take time to pray. That is how now we prove his promises. Well, one of his promises is he's going to perfect me. Psalms 138:8. He will sanctify me. He will sanctify you and me. Holy body, mind, soul. He will do it. Why don't we now, right now, claim his promises, seek that perfection, to seek the position we need to be in, the condition we need to be in, where we hold on to him as Savior, because the time is coming. He will no longer be our mediator, our intercessor, a lawyer. But he will always be with you, he said. I will never leave you as Savior. Why don't we now prove his promise? Anybody tonight would like to prove his promise with me? Maybe you've proved him before, but we're going to have to prove his promise every day.
To the water, stand by my side.
I know you are thirsty. You won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I'm here to remind you that for those tears I died. Jesus, I give you my heart and my soul. I know that without you, I'd never be whole. Savior, you open all the right doors. And I thank you and I praise you from earth's humble shores. Take me, I'm yours. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty. You won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I'm here to remind you that for those tears I died. And Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. I know you are thirsty, you won't be denied. I felt every teardrop when in darkness you cried. And I'm here to remind you that for those tears